and he empowers us to be more, and he empowers us to do more.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, March 9th, 2025. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, A Faith That Goes, and our text comes to us from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And now here's Pastor Jeff.
I want us to get our minds and our hearts ready so we can truly receive what God has in store for us today, because I believe it's very special what he's going to do today. And there are a few things that the Lord has been putting on my heart. I've been pushing this on Men of Power a little bit recently. I've been pushing on myself a lot recently in this area. And so let's just get into it and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and this time. We thank you for this moment that was foreseen by you before the beginning, before the creation of where we are, Lord. You knew that we'd be here right now. And you knew that you had something very special for us today, that you would commission us as your people to do for you. So Lord, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, and help us to know that you are with us through this. So we thank you for your word, and we ask that you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I stand here and I look around, I know most of you very, very well, and some of you I'm getting to know better and better all the time. And for the most part, as I look around, I can say without a doubt that most of you here, probably 99% of you who are in the building right now, have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Some of you who are here, you're on the bubble. And I get it, right? You're on the bubble today because you've heard the gospel. You've heard the message. You're intrigued. You're curious. But inside your heart right now, you're still kind of fighting it. And it's okay, I get it. I just want you to know if that's you today, I'm praying for you. And as a body, we're praying for you. And the Lord himself is rooting for you today. For those of you who have accepted Jesus, and there are some of you in that category who you have absolutely no problem sharing your faith. You have absolutely no problem going to people and saying, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is what he did in my life, and this is what he's offering you. You have no problem doing that. But for others, it seems like an impossible task. You feel confused about it. You know you have the gift of salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. But sharing it with somebody, well, for you, that might be a whole other story. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't really know how. I don't know enough Bible verses by memory. I don't know where to lead people in the Word of God. You get confused about the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospels of Jesus Christ, right? And for us who have been doing this a long time, we kind of feel like, well, that's simple. So let's just clear that up right now. The gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the Bible studies we're doing in our Bible app, that's where we get the historical record of Jesus. That's where we learn about his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. Those are the history books where we get to interact and hear the words of Jesus himself. That's the Gospels. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that he came to earth. God poured himself into human flesh. He left his throne to be with us. And he didn't come to judge, but he came to pay the price for us. You can learn more about the gospel by reading the gospels. It goes together. And some of you may be thinking right now, well, are we going to do like an evangelism class today or something like that, Pastor? What are you trying to do here? That's your job, Pastor. No. It's not. I mean, it is. But better said, it's all of our job. You think because I have the title of pastor that I'm responsible to do evangelism. Well, that's great. Invite me to your home. I'll evangelize to your family. Invite me to your workplace. I'll evangelize to your coworkers. Invite me to your home. I'll evangelize to your neighbors. Take me out with your friends and I'll evangelize with your friends. But you don't want to do that. And honestly, I don't either. The truth is I have my own home and my own family and my own neighbors and my own people in my own world that I am evangelizing to. It is your job to reach them. Sharing the gospel does not come with the title of pastor or minister. It comes with the title disciple of Jesus. And more importantly, the title of Christian. But what you must understand is that one cannot be a Christian. You cannot claim to be a Christian if you don't first wear the title of disciple of Christ. You're looking at me saying, well, discipleship, that's for super Christians, and I just want to be a regular Christian. Well, you know, we stand on the Word of God here, amen? And the Word of God's very clear is you don't get the title of Christian unless you're first a disciple of Jesus. So you cannot say that you follow Jesus. You cannot say that Jesus is in your life. You cannot say you know Jesus and you confess him as your Lord and Savior without being a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus is a student of Jesus. We learn from him. As disciples of Christ, we all, I repeat, we all have a responsibility to fulfill a great commission that has been put on our life. And these are Jesus's words in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I'm going to read this. You've heard this. But today I really need you to hear this. And Jesus came, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Church, this is what we were born to do. People wonder what their identity is, and they struggle with identity. They struggle with their role or the function or the purpose of life. I mean, there are plenty of authors who've made a ton of money writing books on the purpose-driven life. Now, I'm not knocking the dude, but it's all right here. Our purpose, our reason for existing, the reason God has you here, the reason Jesus died for you, the reason you have victory in your life, the reason you have grace in your life, the reason you have peace in your life is to fulfill this great commission. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to go into the world and tell them about Jesus. Well, first it starts in your heart, right? It starts with letting him in. And then it starts with how you live. Because your living testimony, how you act and react in life, will speak volumes to the world around you. From your actions, it then goes to your words. You tell people what Christ has done for you. That's the sharing of your testimony. You're a living testimony and you're a speaking testimony. God showed up in your life at one moment or another and he did something for you. I don't know exactly what that is, but when it comes to sharing your words and sharing with people who God is and what he's done in your life, that part's twofold. The first is what has he done for the world? God sent his son, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die, that whomever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. What else has he done for the world? Through that work on the cross, he's extended grace. And Ephesians 2 tells us very clearly, there's nothing we can do to earn the grace. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's no amount of tithing that you can do. There's no amount of service that you can do. There's no amount of services you can show up to. There's no amount of classes you can teach. There's no amount of cleaning the bathrooms you can do for Jesus. None of that earns us salvation. Ephesians is clear, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of works. That's how we go to the world. Those two verses right there from Ephesians and John 3:16 is enough for you to articulate what God has already done in your life. For some of us, the second part will be very unique. Because while the first, we go to Scripture, and that's our foundation, the second part is done, and it's personal. And in some cases, it's very intimate. And for some of you, you might be afraid to get into the dirtiness of what God saved you from. That's fine. People don't want to hear about your dirtiness, right? But you can do it in a way, you can share it in a way that people will understand. God delivered me from fill in the blank, because that's you. I don't know what God's delivered you from. You do, and God knows. And you can share with people what he's delivered you from. God delivered me from being a jerk. I was a total jerk to everybody in my life. And since God's come into my life, the people I've known for a long time are saying, hey, you know what? You're not such a jerk anymore. What's going on with you? And that's your chance. It's Jesus. He transforms us. For some of you, you can say, I needed a job and I had no money and God provided both. For some of you, you can say, God saved my marriage. God saved my relationship with my family. God saved my relationship with my children. God softens our hearts and he allows us to be united again. Because the gospel, the forgiveness of God that we receive, we are then able to live it out and give it to others. And we can mend bridges that have been destroyed by our selfishness, by our anger, by our hurt, by our pain. We allow God to heal those things. I promise you, if you are holding on to anger and hurt and pain today, you got to let it go. Because there's no room for anger, hurt, or pain in the gospel. There's no room for holding a grudge in the body of Christ. Yeah, you're human and you do it. I know. I get it. But we got to get into it. And you got to let it go. You got to put it at the foot of the cross. And you got to leave it there. Some of you have been warming yourself by the fire of your anger, your hate, and your pain. And you're afraid you're going to be cold if you let go of it. Oh, I promise you, it is so warm when you sit with Jesus. You don't need that. Some of you have the key to the prison that you're in, and you don't realize if you just use it, you will be free. You think you're free. You're a bird in a cage watching birds outside fly free and think that they're crazy. You need to live your freedom that God gives you, and you need to live it for him. As the second part is very unique, it's simple in the first part to let people understand that God did leave his throne, that God did become flesh. You yourself went through at one point the ABCs of evangelism. Somebody came to you and said, you need to understand something. You need to admit that you're a sinner and that you're in sin and that you need a savior. And then you need to believe that God came to earth, that Jesus became flesh, that he went to the cross and he died and he conquered death to pay the price for us. That's A and B. And then you need C. You need to commit. You need to commit to following Jesus, and that's how you become a disciple of Christ. When we commit ourselves to picking up our cross and following him daily. Now, that's a really brief sort of crash course on what we believe is our testimony, what we can share as our testimony, and how we're supposed to share it, and what we're supposed to do with it. But if for a moment you will access that part of your brain where your memories are stored and think back with me. Today I'm concluding like a little mini series that maybe you didn't even realize was a series, but about the basic practices and the tenets of our faith. A lot of times we have pastors and theologians and professors who want to teach us the theology and what we believe. And that's wonderful. We have to understand what we believe, but our faith has to have action. Our faith has to do something, not just in us, but it has to do something through us. God has commissioned every single one of us to be doing something for the body of Christ. Now, practices that are necessary in our faith, especially if we're going to have a faith that's going to be effective. We have a faith that can move mountains, which means we have a faith that can change the world. And I'm convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can change the very culture we live in. You look around at the culture we live in, and it needs changing, right? You can't deny that. And that change can and will be miraculous and powerful. I mean, for goodness sakes, my brothers and sisters, what God did in your life was miraculous and powerful. Amen? Amen. Amen. I believe that God is going to do great things in our culture. And we are the tools that he's going to use to do that. And so we looked at some of the basic practices of our faith. In January, we looked at the idea that we needed to be people of prayer. We need to be a praying church. We need to be a praying people. We must pray sincerely. We must pray succinctly. We need not rambling and trying to look fancy, but being sincere and succinct to the point with God of what we need, what we want. And remember, when we talked about prayer, we changed it from he's not a genie in a bottle that we ask for things and order him to do things for us, but he is someone who just wants to spend time with us in prayer. And my goodness, we should want to spend time with the creator of heaven and earth. If the creator of everything wants to spend time with you, how amazing is that? How is it that we're not hungry to be in prayer? And honestly, church, next Sunday we have a call to prayer at 10:30. I dare you to show up. I dare you. I dare you to spend this week, get back into it. Prayer, and at that point, fasting, we need to pray sacrificially. We need to understand that prayer and fasting are something that Jesus assumes we're going to do. These are Old Testament commandments that are New Testament assumptions. And Jesus shows us that he assumes this. He assumes we're going to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, Jesus says, he makes an assumption about your life. And when you fast, he makes an assumption about your life. If Jesus expects you to be praying and fasting, I think we should be praying and fasting. Now, I know we've been practicing this throughout the year. At the end of January, I know I told everybody, please continue to make fasting part of your life. I don't know if you're still doing that. That's between you and God. But I know you did it in January. So I'm proud of you there. And I'm really glad you haven't come and bragged about how much more you've been doing it through the rest of the year, but I do pray you have been. In February, we talked about another basic practice as believers, as Christians, as disciples of Christ. And Jesus makes another assumption about our life. And he says, and when you give. And God, through his son, teaches us that we need to be a giving people. We need to give for the right reasons. We don't give because we get. Remember, our tithe is not an expression of generosity. You're not generous because you paid your mortgage or your rent. You're not generous because you paid your light bill. It's what we do. It's an expression of God's generosity to us. God has given to us. Therefore, we have the capacity and the opportunity and the ability to give back. Remember, generosity doesn't start with the tithe. Generosity begins after the tithe. And that's because the tithe actually belongs to God. And when we give God what belongs to him, that's not a matter of generosity. It's a matter of righteousness. It's what we're called to do. That's how we follow God and what God has told us to do. So we give for the right reasons. We give in the right way, and we give in the right to the right ends, because we don't give for, pardon the expression, we don't give for stupid things. But I have seen people spend money on some stupid things. Now, every husband and wife are looking at each other right now, bumping each other. You bought that thumb down. No, you bought that thing. No, you bought that thing. You bought that thing, right? We give money for the dumbest things sometimes, but when we give to God, we're giving because everything we give goes to reaching other people for Jesus. And when we reach people with Jesus, their lives too are transformed. You know, I'm not calling anybody out, okay? But how dare you? How dare you have the grace and mercy and peace that God has given you, this free gift that didn't cost you anything? How dare you not share that with other people who don't have it? We can't be selfish with the gospel. As a matter of fact, it's the complete opposite. The word of God tells us very clearly to go and make disciples, and we do that by sharing the gospel. Now, before I get into the final part of this series, I want to make something very clear to you. The first two practices and activities or action points of our faith, and obviously that's prayer, which is an ongoing conversation with God, and that's giving, Both of those are very internal. I'm not following you around counting the seconds and moments and minutes that you're praying. And I don't think you're keeping a record and a log of every minute you prayed and every time you talked to God and whether God answered or didn't answer. And there's nothing wrong with journaling. It's actually a very healthy practice. But prayer is a conversation between you and God, and it's an internal practice. It's something that has an external result. There's no question about that, right? We pray for the sick. They get healed. Amen. Right? We pray for one another and their needs, and God provides. Amen. Yes, our prayer has an external outcome at times, but the activity is an internal activity. It's a wonderful conversation between me and the Creator of everything. It's a wonderful conversation between you and the Creator of everything. He wants to hear from you, but you also got to be quiet and listen, right? You also have to make sure that it's a two-way conversation. Remember, if you've got kids or someone in your life that calls you over and over and over again, and every time they call, they want money, right? Every time they call, they need something. Every time they call, it's because they did something dumb and they needed to bail them out in some way, shape, or form, right? If that's all, there they are again. I know they need something. There they are again. I know they need something. You know, if every time we go to God, we're like, God, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then we hang up the phone and we don't listen to him, we're not having a conversation. We're trying to order the God of the universe around, and that ain't going to fly. God just wants to be with you in prayer. If we really believe our theology on prayer, the fact that God wants to have a personal conversation with you is awesome. Likewise, giving is also an internal practice. In other words, giving is a decision that I make based on the conviction in my life, based on what I know from the Word of God. And that's something between me and God. It takes place just between me and God. If any of you are going on social media and recording how much and telling the whole world how much you're giving, stop it. None of us in here are doing that. As a matter of fact, I have no idea how much you guys give. And the truth is I don't want to know. You should be giving. It says 10%. Which means everybody gives the same amount to God, no matter if you make $1 million or $10 a year. It's the same amount. But it's an internal practice that the Lord has to speak in your heart and move you to. And for some of you, it's going to be a giant leap of faith to do it because you've never done it. And you've put your faith in your money and not in your God. And we need to put our faith in our God. But again, it's very internal. It's a very private practice that happens between me and God. It happens between you and God. I'm not going to chase you down and say, did you tithe today? Did you tithe today? Did you tithe today? I will remind you, you should be at times. But that's because it's an internal, basic, foundational practice as a disciple of Christ. And I look around this room and all I see are disciples of Christ, which means that's where we should be doing and that's what we should be doing. Prayer and giving are core elements of what we do, what we must do if we're going to claim Christ in our life. You know, you can't really claim Christ in your life to others if you're not living it internally, because it starts internal and then it comes out of you. Now, as internal practices and basic necessities for our life as Christians, this week, we're going to look at something that plays out externally. Today, we're going to talk about go. Because faith that is real is a faith that goes. Let me say that again. Faith that is real is a faith that goes. You have to understand that our faith must become external if our faith is going to be real. The Apostle James is very clear on this. If we have a faith, but there's no external outplay of our faith, if we have a faith, but our faith doesn't go anywhere, then our faith is dead. If our faith doesn't reach other people, our faith is dead. And listen, I am not sorry about what I'm going to say. Now, I don't want to offend you. If you're offended, take it up with the Holy Spirit, okay? But I am not sorry about the next phrase. You need to understand, if there's a church that's not reaching people, that church is dead. And if there's a Christian, a disciple of Christ, that is not reaching people, then the faith of that Christian, now don't get mad at me, I'm not sorry, But don't get mad at me. If you're not reaching people, then your faith is dead. And don't get mad at me. It's right here. Fact check me. Go ahead. It's right here. There is an external outplay that needs to be happening through our faith. Our faith must go. Our faith must do something. Our faith must be active. Listen to the words of Jesus, right? That's what we've been doing in these three sermons. Praying, giving, and now going have come completely directly from the words of Jesus. How many of you like that song? And then I read red letters, right? That Christian song out there that talks about just reading the red letters in your New Testament, because what's the most important thing in there? It's not what Paul said. It's not what James said. It's not what Timothy said. It's not what any other author said. It's what Jesus said. Okay, red letters. Jesus says, therefore, go. Jesus says, and when you pray and when you give. Jesus gives us all of these words. Everything we've been looking at has been coming from the words of Jesus and Jesus himself and what his expectations are of us. Listen to his words. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to read just a little bit, right? And when we get there, these are the final words of Jesus, right? Think about it. You're following a teacher. You're following a master. You're following your mentor. And your mentor, teacher, master says to you, okay, look, we've spent 3 years together. I've invested in you. I've taught you. I've prepared you. I've shown you. I've given you the ability. I've sent you out. You've come back. I've corrected you. I have loved you. I have led you. I have instructed you. I feed you. I guide you. I provided for you. But now I'm going to go. And because I'm going to go, I've got something that you need to know before I leave. Listen to what Jesus says. These are some of his last words that he says to them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, here's what's going on here. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes. Ooh, what kind of power? I want x-ray vision. I want to be able to fly, right? I want web shooters. I want to be able to climb walls, right? All of you are thinking of powers in that way, right? I promise you, that's first not the power he was talking about, and that's not what the disciples heard when he said, you will receive power. So what did they hear? How can we understand this and apply this to our life? If we're going to understand what they actually heard and understood when Jesus said, you will receive power, we're going to jump to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And here we can begin to understand what Jesus taught them about the Holy Spirit. We understand what they heard and how we should apply this to our lives today. John chapter 14 and verse 25, all this is Jesus speaking. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says. In Acts, he's saying the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll receive power. It's time. You know what that means. I've taught you this. And in John 14, 25 through 27, this is Jesus teaching the disciples. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all the things I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus has already told them about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's going to come into our lives. Listen to it. The Holy Spirit will teach them all things. Will remind them of everything that Jesus taught them. In other words, right, for those of you who are afraid that I'm going to send you out into the world to go evangelize, I ain't sending you. God's already sending us. You've already been sent, whether you're doing it or not, whether you recognize it or not, you have all been sent. The moment you came to salvation, you are being sent. You are being commissioned to go do this. I can't do it. I can't do it. I thought I got saved for me. You know what? I'm going to tell this story again. I'd like to tell this one. This one's kind of fun. How many of you seen Star Wars? Obi-Wan, Darth Vader, in the last part of The New Hope, Oh, Darth Vader strikes down Obi-Wan Kenobi, and there's just a pile of clothes there. If your salvation was for you, the moment you gave your heart to Jesus, there'd just be a pile of clothes on the floor where you were standing. But you were saved, and you're still here. That's because you have a commissioned life. That's because God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has called you and commissioned you to go and make disciples, to share the gospel, to have a faith that is active, to have a faith that goes, but I can't do it. I don't know. I don't talk so good. I'm not so great with the words. Because of my dyslexia, I always give people the wrong verses. I say John 16:3. Stop it. Let me tell you what we're finding out right here. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit will teach them all things and remind them of everything Jesus taught. The Holy Spirit gives us the power. You have the power, here it is, to be more. No, but I just help her out doing this. Oh, but I'm just going to do this for Jesus. No, I'm just going to do that for Jesus. Whatever it is you're doing for Jesus, you have the power to be more. More than we've ever been before. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to become what God wants us to be. What God designed us to be. What God has called you to be. The Holy Spirit teaches us in any given moment how to react in that moment. The Holy Spirit reminds us what to do in that moment. And the Holy Spirit teaches us what to say in that moment. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us in any giving learning process. No pain, no gain. You're growing because you're learning. But the Holy Spirit walks you through that. He reminds us when somehow in a moment the Holy Spirit shows up. You might call it guilt. It's not necessarily guilt. It's the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always remind us in a certain moment when we forget what Jesus would actually have us do, or when we forget what we know Jesus wants us to do, and when we start acting like non-Christians while we're carrying the name of Christ. You know, I thought about getting bumper stickers for everyone here today, but then I realized I would need to get two for each of you, so I waited. And the reason you would need two is because if you put one on the back of your car, I would absolutely make it mandatory that you put one on your dashboard, because you're going to forget that it's on the back and you're representing Jesus, and I don't know how you drive. Right? I don't know how you communicate with people around you who don't drive so good. Right? We represent Jesus when we go out there. That's what we do. We carry the name Christian. We carry the Spirit of God inside us. And that's such a wonderful thing, because the Holy Spirit reminds us, hey, wait a minute, don't do that. The Holy Spirit reminds us, hey, wait a minute, Jesus is calling you to do this. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come condemn us. He lifts us up. He comforts us. God is not a God who wants to stand there waiting for you to make mistakes to smack you. God is a God who wants to love you. God is a God who wants to take care of you. God is a God who has commissioned you and will be with us through all of that. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, we can be more than we've ever been. Honestly, I don't care how righteous you actually are. Some of you are very righteous. I don't care how holy you are, because the Holy Spirit is in you, you can still be more. Don't ever think you've reached the limit of what God wants to do through you. Don't ever think that you're on the top of the mountain because you're so righteous and so holy. And I'm not even saying that in a pious, kind of holier-than-thou kind of way, because we don't want those people either. We need to understand that no matter how close we feel we are to God, we can still be more. We can still do more. We need to understand that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us better. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. A little earlier in John 14, he says it like this: most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Can you imagine? Set yourself in the scene. You are disciples of Christ. Amen? All right, so Jesus is talking to you, and he's telling you the Holy Spirit's going to come. And if you believe in me, you saw everything I did. I brought Lazarus back from the dead. I walked on water. I rose from the dead. All of these things that Jesus did, all of that power lives in you. And you will do more. Not only does God give us the power and the ability to be more, we have power and authority because the Holy Spirit is with us. We don't lack power and authority because Jesus ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the throne. Well, Jesus isn't on earth anymore. Yes, he is. He's here. He's physically here with us because the Holy Spirit is in us. And we will do the works that he's done and more. So the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he empowers us to be more and he empowers us to do more. We can do more in the days ahead of us than we've ever done in the days behind us. And your age has nothing to do with that. Some of you might say, oh, I'm on the back end of life. I don't have that much time left. You still have the ability to do more in the days ahead than you've done in the days past. The Holy Spirit empowers us. I don't think a single one of you would argue with me right now if I told you, hey, Jesus is here in our culture, physically in our culture, and he's going to change our culture, amen? And all of you jump up, yeah, amen, like a Toyota commercial, right? Right? You would be so excited about it because Jesus is here. He's physically here. Look, are you here? We are the hands and feet and mouth of God on earth. So we have the ability to be more. We have the ability to do more. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be more, to do more. And you realize that. I look around and I see what God's doing in our church. And I'm so excited because God is moving. People are getting saved. We have new believers who are here. People are getting baptized. We had a great baptism service not too long ago. People are finding community. They're growing in the Word. They're growing closer to God. We're organizing events and things that we're going to be doing. And we're so excited about what God's doing, right? Well, what if Jesus is saying, yeah, all that's great and the Holy Spirit's doing that, but we could see even bigger and better things to come? It's because we have the power to be more and we have the power to do more. And Jesus is actually telling us that because you have the Holy Spirit, you ain't seen nothing yet. How many of you have been praying for your family? How many of you have been praying for people who are lost or sick? How many got lost sheep in your life? How many got lost coins in your life? How many got prodigals in your life? And how many of you are like, well, you know, God, I really hope he can. No, he can. Amen. You have the power to be more. You have the power to do more. That's the message. You know, he lets us know in John that the advocate's coming, the Holy Spirit's coming, he's gonna be there, he's gonna be with you. He also lets us know in John, because of the Holy Spirit, all the things I've done, you'll do this and more. And more. And then back to Acts chapter 1. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We know what that means because Jesus taught it. We receive power to be more. The Holy Spirit teaches us, reminds us. We receive power to do more because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do more. But it also says when you receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the purpose of your life, to be witnesses, to share with others what Christ has done. We are to be witnesses to whom God calls us to be witnesses to. We are to be witnesses to who God will and can bring into our lives. We are to be witnesses to everyone around us. Because the Holy Spirit is in me, I have the power to be more. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, you have the power to be more. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, you have the power to do more. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, you have the power to reach more. It's on you, church. It's on us. We are the church. We have the power to reach more people for Christ.
Well, we can't reach everybody, Pastor. What are you, crazy?
You're right, we can't. But God can. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we reach one at a time, and that multiplication process grows. Huh. I think the world might be scared of a virus. I'm actually scared of the gospel. Because it should be crawling like a virus. It should be growing everywhere. It should be coming out of us and attaching itself to the world around us. That's how we transform the world around us, church. We have the power to reach more. The Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit will. The Holy Spirit will use us to be a part of that. Think about that. The Holy Spirit used 11 disciples in the upper room. There were others there, but let's focus on the 11. He used 11 disciples in the upper room. And 2,000 plus years later, here we are, proclaiming the name of Jesus. 11 people. Now, there are billions of people around the world. I think they're saying 8, 9 billion. Who knows? I haven't counted them all, so I just have to take that as possibly true, right? So let's just say it's 8 billion people. Of those 8 billion people, I'm sure at least 7 billion of them, well, let's call it 6 billion of them, have heard the name of Jesus. Of those 6 billion, let's say 4 billion of them actually love their Lord and Savior, have accepted Him, and they're living for Christ. Hallelujah, 4 billion people. Amen, amen, yay. That's not enough. Therefore, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything. All nations. That's all 8 billion. I don't want you to get caught up in the idea that 2 billion or 4 billion should be enough, because inside of those other billions, that's your children. That's your families. That's your neighbors. It's your friends, your children's friends, and their parents. They're your coworkers. They're your family. They're the people who ring you up at the grocery store, bring you your food at the restaurant. And they need Jesus. And if you don't take it to them, who will? I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. You have the power of God living inside of you. You have the power to do more, to be more, and to reach more. I mean, for goodness sakes, we come here every week. We worship God. We give Him glory. We give Him praise. We lift Him up. We thank Him for what He's done, and rightfully so. We owe Him our praise and our worship. We owe Him time. I get that. And most of you, you've got that part down. You're here. Praise God for that. But listen, when we just come in here and we thank God for what He's done for us, but we fail to take Him to the world, and we simply fail. And we simply fail. Again, I am not sorry for any word that has come out of my mouth today. This is what God has for us. But what is so good is that even though we may feel like we fail, the Holy Spirit is with us and He can lead us into a place, because church, we have got to reach the world. I don't know about you, but I believe my Bible. You believe in your Bible? Amen. Even as a child, I really believed my Bible. I guarantee you this, I have not always lived up to it. That's for darn sure, right? I'm pretending. I'm not pretending that I'm perfect. I'm not pretending that I haven't had problems. I'm not pretending that everything is always perfect. We all struggle, but the Holy Spirit sees us through it. But I have believed my Bible cover to cover from the first time I began to hear it, and I really believe that when eternity comes, there are two lines. There's a line for those of us who know Christ, that are in Christ, and in that line, heaven awaits. Praise God for that. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know, to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and know that there are two lines, and one leads to eternity in heaven and paradise? Well, there's another line, church, and that line is for people who do not know Christ, and for them, there is a hell to be faced. I believe that the difference between people in this world getting in the line that leads to heaven and the line with the hell to face, the difference is our willingness to reach them. The difference of which line they get into is your willingness to speak to them about your Lord and Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through him. We are to go and reach the world. You are a living sacrifice. This is part of your spiritual act of worship. Now, all of these words are from Jesus. These are Old Testament commandments that are New Testament assumptions. That means that our Lord expects this of us. There's an expectation on your life. Church, we must be praying people. Amen? We must be giving people. Amen? Not bad on the giving part. And we must be people that go. Your faith must have action. It's our time to reach our culture. But I can't do it for you. You have to put in the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We do it in the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's your move. What are you going to do? Pastor?
I got a better one. That text it says, go into all the world. In the Greek, it says, as you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, you make disciples. You don't need to go to Guatemala to make disciples. As you go in life, make disciples. That's a better version of yourself. You look pretty good to me, but you know you can improve? Some of you. Yeah, sometimes I look at the mirror and I say, this is as good as it's ever going to get, you know. But there's a new version of you by allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. And for you to share the good news of Jesus in your heart. Not hard to do, but you got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Very well. Very well said. Very well spoken. So you got targets, don't you? Oh, yeah, you do. Yeah. Your family? Yeah, it's difficult. But your neighbors, you don't even talk to them. You don't even know who your neighbors are, you know. But you got to somehow, some way get to share the good news. Facebook, hey, now I'm talking your language. That blessed phone that some of you, it seems like you were born with it, you know. If you get out, they die, you know. So use every media, every outlet as an opportunity for the Spirit of God to speak to those people. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does it. Good word, brother, good word. So, We pray, we give, and we go. Let's say the first one. We pray,
we give, and we go.
There you go.
As we go.
There you go. There you go. There you go. Will you stand with me, please? That's wonderful. Wonderful. Lift those hands to the Lord. Hey, God's gonna do things in your life. Wonderful things. Wonderful. this is the day that the Lord has made.
We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Who said that? Oh, you said that. Okay. Oh, she said that. She's scary. And when she sits in the front row, you really get scared. Yeah, don't go like that.
Let's say happy dance.
Let's be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.